I've never preached from a red pulpit before. It's always been one of my goals in life. So I've arrived. Anyway, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study and look at this extremely important verse and verses today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and you speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sue and I will celebrate our 40th anniversary next month. And, thank you. The year before we got married, she went to a Bible college in Switzerland. Her father is immigrated from Denmark and had a very strong desire for his kids to have a European experience and education, and that's been a blessing. But anyway, while she was gone, and I've shared the story before, this was before internet, before, remember that? Before personal computers and any of that stuff. So what we had is amazing. We had a pen and a piece of paper. And they had a thing they called mailograms. And the mailogram had little tags like this. And it was very thin paper. And then you would fold it all up and seal it. And it was airmail. And airmail from Modesto to Interlaken, actually a place called Eiselwald, Switzerland, still took about 9 days. And I have all those, and she would send me letters, and I kept all of those. Can you imagine? You know? Because it was God's way of allowing us to communicate. I called her once, not because I was didn't want to talk to her, it's because it was extremely expensive. I think for about a 15-minute phone call, it was about $75. And $75 40 years ago was like a zillion dollars today, you know. Why do I share that? It's because there's something about communication that is critical between people who want to be in a relationship. God wants to be in a relationship with you. God is not distant. God created us that we may enjoy a relationship with Him. I don't completely understand that, of what God sees in all of us, that He would go to all the trouble. I determined a long time ago, and not because I took a bunch of classes on it, but I determined a long time ago in my own soul that I am not here by accident, that I am not the product of cosmic dust and electrocutions of amino acids billions of years ago. That God created me for His purposes. And one of those purposes is to be in His family and to be in a loving relationship with Him. And if you're here today and you're not in that relationship, then I need to tell you, that's the relationship you were created for. What is the Bible? The Bible is not a combination of just loose-fitting things that people threw together. I found a file folder yesterday. We're trying to sell our house and move, and we have our garage filled with junk, and there was a file folder, and in that file folder there was everything from receipts from Mendo Mill to very important documents for social services to stuff from doctors and stuff like that. There was also my building permits, all that in one folder. Yes, they randomly all had to do with our life, but there was no cohesiveness. We find here in the Scripture a cohesiveness. It is the history of salvation. And if everything was that God ever did, or that Jesus ever did as He walked the planet, was all that stuff was written down, all the libraries of the world couldn't hold the books. That's what it says at the end of John. And so the stuff that we do have written down, we know that we have to say, well, what is that all about? What's God's purpose in it? So we have 40 different writers over a period of time from the first books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, about probably 1,500 or 1,600 years of time that these things were written. By authors who wrote in the desert, to writing in cities, to writing on islands, or writing in a prison cell. They all had the same thing to say. God has something for us. Over the years, people have tried to stamp it out. One of the first was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a terrible person. So he decided that he would get the ancient temple and he would defame it. He would slaughter a pig on the altar and make the priests eat the meat and stuff I can't repeat here. But here's one of the things he did. He commanded that every scroll, every parchment, every part of the Bible, the covenant, the scrolls of Scripture, that they be confiscated and destroyed, and that if you were in the possession of even part of the Bible, now realize it wouldn't have been in a convenient way like this, it would have been in scrolls and different things like that. But even at that time of Antiochus, they had them. There was what's called the canon of Scripture in the Old Testament. A canon is a measuring rod. It literally means reed. And they said, well, how do we know if it's Scripture or not? Well, it's because it measured up. It was written by a prophet or a king, somebody that was designated by the Lord, and everyone understood. Yeah, that's Moses. He wrote it. So, yeah, it's God used his life, and we'll get into how that works. But ultimately, the Bible that we have, Old and New Testament, was scrutinized, called a canon. And did it measure up? And it did. Interesting. Washington, D.C., there's a building called the National Institute of Standards and Technology. Now, when you've been to Washington, D.C., how many of you have ever visited there? The National Building of Standards and... You've been there? Okay. Like one person. I mean, I'm going to the Smithsonian. I'm going to wherever. But there's not a lot drawing me into the building that houses the National Institute of Standards and Technology. But one of the things they have there is the standard for what a meter is. All right? Now, a meter, as opposed to a yard... Remember when we were all kids, they were going to beat out of us, okay, no more yards, it's all meters now. That didn't work, okay? But they keep trying. But if you go to Washington, D.C., there is a meter standard, is a reinforced bar of platinum alloy with exactly 10% iridium. When they want to know the exact measurement of a meter, they cool the bar down to 0 degrees Celsius at sea level at exactly 45 degrees latitude. When they do that, they know they have the exact measurement of a meter. Now, some people lay awake at night thinking, yeah, you know, wow. You know why? Because accuracy is important. We are saying that this is a trustworthy book. And I'm here to tell you it is. Why? Because it has been given to us by God and it meets His standard. One person said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Thomas Brooks said, "There, here in the Bible is where a lamb may wade, and here is where an elephant may swim. Here is where is milk for babes and meat for strong men." John Calvin put it this way, we cannot rely on the doctrines of Scripture until they are absolutely convinced that God is its author. That makes sense, right? Don't you want to be thoroughly convinced that God's the author? What if they just kind of made it up? Right? People bored one day are trying to manipulate someone. Hey, let's do this and we'll manipulate the world by these words. So it's clear to me as I read the Scriptures that these things are special. Here's what it says. Let's turn then to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, there's some big words I want to throw out so you know where I'm coming from. That we believe as a church in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Let me break that down. Verbal means words, all the words. Plenary means every aspect of it. Inspired, or the word, it is God-breathed. God is the source. God is the source. And so the question then is that, does that mean anything ever written down by any Christian is Scripture? The answer is no, because it doesn't measure up. What was the measure? It had to be someone who was clearly a prophet, recognized as a prophet by God's people. Next, it had to be in the Old Testament. It had to be historically accurate. And it had to be, it couldn't contradict itself. In the New Testament, they added to that, these would be eyewitness accounts or those who were there, who were responding to the eyewitnesses. And so if an eyewitness is saying, here's what happened, it's a person who is making an accurate description of that. And there's a whole long list of things of what it meant to measure up. So I'm here to tell you that the Bible as we see it was not put together in some smoke-filled room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago or 2,400 years ago. And it was not put together in a smoke-filled room in somewhere in Antioch, that these words were the words that were presented by prophets and those that people knew that were anointed and were from the Lord. And if it wasn't, that it didn't make it. And there are plenty of writings that didn't make it. Now, are they profitable to read? Sure. I mean, there's a lot of things profitable to read. But they're not Scripture. They're not God-breathed. So let's look at this. Let's break this verse down. First of all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Now, it doesn't say all the Scripture that is, because then you could just pick and choose. Well, I mean, there are some churches I've been in, and it's unfortunate. They said, well, no. They literally will say, no, you can't trust the whole Bible because people had an axe to grind, da-da-da-da-da. And so they'll simply, the only words you can trust are just the exact words of Jesus. So I just want to say, okay, give me that premise. Are you willing to say that the words we have of Jesus, are you willing to live your life abiding by those? Well, when I ask people that, well, no, not really. But then they want to pick and choose from the words of Jesus. Right? Ones that are convenient, ones a little bit tough. Jesus said, I am the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So ultimately this, we know that the Scriptures we have, we believe that they're trustworthy and that they are God-breathed. That's what a word means, inspired. Theopneuo, God-breathed. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. So we have the prophetic words made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It's interesting to me that he used the lives of people and their personalities. And you see then from the writing of the Psalms and David, how passionate he is. And if he doesn't understand something, he says, "Lord, I don't understand. How come you've deserted me?" You know. And we see an honesty, and these things are breathed by God. God was moving in the life, moving over the life to give it these words. So first of all, it is God breathed. The source is God. Next, it says that it is profitable. Profitable. Well, the Scripture is profitable for teaching. That's teaching what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for training in righteousness of how to stay right. That's the Scriptures. Teaching, says first of all, profitable for teaching. The word teaching there is the word didache, teach. It's not so much the act of teaching, but what is being taught, the curriculum that's being taught. Or some have translated this, is profitable for doctrine, the setting of truth. It's one of the reasons why I've had to take a bit of a break from it because of my daughter's health, but why when I've gone to Africa and taught leaders there, or gone to South Baja and taught leaders there, one of the most critical things that needs to be taught is how to interpret properly the Word of God. It's called hermeneutics. And that there's a standard that the church has embraced for thousands of years, here's how to do that. And so part of it is, it's not a matter of just our own interpretation. It's about a proper way to look at the Lord's Word, God's Word. But it's profitable for teaching. We live in America where there's probably at least one copy of a Bible in most homes. I would imagine most of you here own a Bible. So we are arguably the most Bible-rich country in the world. But some may also say we're maybe potentially the most biblically illiterate in the world. And just because you have proximity to this doesn't mean you know what it says. Those same letters that I was getting from Sue 40 years ago, before we got married, I was living with five guys in a two-bedroom house in Modesto. That's what you do when you're in seminary and don't have any money, all right? And the letters would come once a week because that's how often we would write to each other. And one of the times, one of my roommates thought they would play a trick on me and they stole the letter from the mailbox. First of all, that's a crime, you know. Right? Randy, am I right? All right, big crime. Other than that, I snapped. I've got to say it. It's a long time ago, but I did snap. And I did put both of these hands around my friend Henry's neck. Where's my letter? You know? Can you imagine? Yeah, I know. You can't imagine that because I'm such a peaceful man. But, yeah, he finally told me where the letter was. I didn't think it was funny. Why? Because it wasn't just writing. It was from the one I loved. And we need to have the sense that when we're teaching something from the God who wants to communicate to us. He wants to communicate to our children. All around this church right now, this room, that room, that room, that room, all up, there's the Bible's being taught. I remember my dad who, when I first came to Christ, and I was going to be called into ministry, he didn't like that. because he felt I was going to be too zealous and too much of a Jesus freak and things like that, even though he was a choir member and taught Sunday school. It wasn't until the church he was in came and said to him, we don't like the fact that you're using the Bible too much in your Sunday school class, because we're not here to indoctrinate children. Well, though, like, the word indoctrinate is a bad word. It's a good word, putting doctrine or truth in children. So they told him he can't use the Bible in Sunday school. And he asked me what I thought about that. And I said, well, that's why I'm not part of that church. That's a problem, right? So somehow embarrassed by God's word? No. There's a lot of this stuff I don't understand. Some of it's like, whoa, that happened? But I know this, I trust God. God's a holy God. God loves me. Has a wonderful plan for my life. Let's keep going here. It's available for teaching. It's ready for reproof, helping us understand what's not right. What's not right in our life. I like that. It's God shining the light. There was a man who was shipwrecked alone on an island. He was there for decades and decades, and finally they came and they found the man, and there was odd that there were three huts on the island. And the captain said, well, what's with the three huts? He says, well, this is the hut that I live in. Okay? He says, well, what's this hut? That's the church that I built that I go to every Sunday. Okay. He said, well, what's this one? That's the church I used to go to. I just couldn't get along with them, you know. Friends, you know what the problem is in churches? It's us. It's the unwillingness to be under the authority of God's word. It's the inability to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and doing all that we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And part of the problem is that when we throw the Bible out, when we throw God's word out, then we are rudderless. And we're left to our own best estimations. And it's dangerous. So it's good for teaching, for reproof, then for correction. The word correction here, I won't geek out too much on the Greek stuff, but literally means setting a bone straight. All right? It's the word where we get orthopedics, all right? Making straight again a bone. That's what the Word of God can do. It can straighten you out. It shines light, but it doesn't just shine light and say, and this is where I know when the Spirit of God is talking, the Spirit of God will shine light on my error or my sin. But the Word of God always, and the Spirit of God always says, and Gary, here's what to do about it. The devil doesn't do that. He's the accuser of the brethren. So the Bible is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, or how to stay straight. It literally is the word patia, with an issue of a mentor or mentoring a child. John Wesley put it this way, I'm a creature of the day passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf a few moments hence. I am no more seen. I drop into the unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing. I want to know the way to heaven, how to land safely on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach us the way. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is the knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of the book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence I open it. I read his book. And for this end, I find my way to heaven. Now, that guy could write, you know. It's the way. It's the way to heaven. It's the way of a way of life. Next it goes on. It says this. Correction and training in righteousness. that a man may of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Word adequate, artios in the Greek language, means to be useful or complete. Equipped is the word of, if you were going to be going on a camping trip and everything you need for your camping trip is packed, you are fully equipped. The Bible helps us be fully equipped for life. The famous missionary John Hudson Taylor, who was equipped to use God's word in China, said this, depending on God's word, doing God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Where did he get that? He got that from reading the book. So I have a little bit of time left. A couple things I'll share with us first. Here are some of the metaphors used in the Bible as to describing itself. First of all, it is a sword that pierces, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So here's the thing. God, he knows what's going on in your life. And he's going to use his word to pierce and get to the issue so that you may be where he needs you to be. So it's a sword that pierces. Next is a mirror that reveals. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the natural face in a mirror. It's a mirror. We see ourselves as God sees us. If you wake up and look in the mirror and say, I'm just a piece of garbage, that's not from God. You're created in his image. You're an image bearer of God, the Creator. And so, you're not a piece of garbage. You may feel like it, but that's not, just because you feel something doesn't mean that's reality. Right? Next is called a seed that reproduces. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It's a seed. It's a seed that grows. That's why we want to plant it. Plant it every day. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, I would rather speak five words out of this Bible than 50,000 of the philosophers. If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. And if we want conversions, we must put more into God's Word, into our sermons. Next, it is milk that nourishes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. I was convicted a couple weeks ago. I mean, a lot of times you just ever feel under pressure? All right? So one of the ways you do that, read a good book, you know, watch West Wing for the 50th time or something like that. Well, I was watching West Wing for the 50th time. And the Lord said, that's good. It's a good show. I mean, I'm not sure what the Lord said with that. I mean, I'm not giving God's endorsement of West Wing. But here's what the Spirit of God said. Gary, if you really want to be refreshed, why don't you spend the last hour of your day in the Word? So that's what I've been doing. How much can I read in an hour? I don't know. Some days a lot, sometimes not so much. But if I'm on a de-stressor, that's a better de-stressor. Next, it's a lamp that shines. Psalm 119, 105, let your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Yesterday, Mike and Sue and Lori and I went and visited this dilapidated old house. And there's no lights in it, and I don't think there's been lights in it for 30 years, okay? And we walk in, and if we hadn't been for Mike's flashlight we would have been lost in there. And even in there, you're looking, wow, there's looking bugs and cobwebs, and it's, you know. And the fact is that there's something about light. I don't think I would have gone into that place, especially upstairs. You know, upstairs. And, you know, it's like out of some horror movie of some kind, you know. And you walk up there, and there's like five mattresses and other stuff up there. And my imagination goes, but you know what? There's something about having the light that clarified my soul, that I don't need to be fearful. Friends, that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God doesn't want us, we don't want to walk in fear. So let's walk in the light. Next, it says it's a fire that consumes. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word more like a fire? It is a hammer that shatters. I have to keep going here. Let me back up to the fire thing. Fire season, terrifying. Here's the bad news. Not much of California really has burned. Got a lot more that can burn. Right? It hasn't burned around my house. Burned over on somebody else's house. So, here's what I know about fire, is that fire is, there's something about it that's powerful, but it's also cleansing, right? And so, one of the things is when the fire started up on Spring Valley, the knowledge that between Spring Valley and the places that have caught fire before, there's large sections of places that have already been burnt. So sometimes God uses fire just to purify. I know in our lives He does that. The Word of God is a fire. Next, the Word of God is a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. And like a hammer which shatters the rock. You may be kind of a tough nut to crack. You may be the macadamia nut of people. You know? And God says, you know what? You think you're tough? His Word can crack into you. Why? To make your life miserable? No. To set you free. Psalm 12, verse 6, the word of the Lord is pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. The Word of God is pure. Next, the Word of God is like rain and snow. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11. For as the rain cometh down, and snow from the heavens returneth not thither, and watereth the earth, and make it break forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and shall prosper the thing where I send it. You want to be prosperous in your life? That doesn't mean rich. You want to prosper? You want to be fruitful? Be a man or a woman of the Word. Let it water your soul. And lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The Word of God is like a tool in the hand of people. Friend, got a couple minutes left. I'll just do this very quickly because I think it's important. What are we supposed to do with the Word? I've shared this one 10 years ago when I first got here. How to get a grip on the book. First one, the first finger, is you need to hear the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Next, you need to read the Word of God. Thirdly, you need to study the Word of God. Fourth, you need to memorize the Word of God. And then lastly, you need to meditate on the Word of God. There's your hand. If I tried to pick up this Bible with my fingers, I can do it like that. But someone can knock it out easily. But if I hold on to it like this with my thumb, you know, take me on. You know, it's going to be tough. That's the meditation. That's when we allow the Word of God to sweep over us and we say, okay, Lord, yeah. We put ourselves under its authority to bring healing, to bring correction, to bring reproof, to bring encouragement. That's the power of the Word of God. Closing, a man observed a garden, and that garden there was a butterfly that was kind of flitting from flower to flower. It would go, wouldn't even touch the flower. You ever seen a butterfly? It's kind of flitting around, you know. So I observed that, and then a botanist from UC Davis came. And the botanist had was writing stuff down, little magnifying glass, all the intricacies of all the different things, categorizing. So you got the butterfly floating around, got the botanist from UC Davis writing in his log, journal. And then the person observed a honeybee. A honeybee would go and suck the nectar and take the pollen. And it would leave and feed the hive and come back and feed upon it. Friends, we need to be like honeybees. Let's quit flitting around. Let's quit observing without applying. Let's be men and women of the Word. Childhood accident poet Elizabeth Barrett led a life as an invalid until she married Robert Browning in 1846. More to the story, as they got married, her parents were very upset about this. And they would move out of the country. They would move to Italy and spend the rest of their lives there. But every week she would write a letter to her parents, trying to be reconciled with them. Expecting, okay, they know my heart, they know what's going on. But finally her parents died, and to her broken heart, a package would come with all of those letters wrapped up, not one of them read. This is the Word of God. You can trivialize it, you can do whatever you want with it, but this is God's letter to you. This is God's way to show us how to get to heaven, how to be right with Him, how to be right with each other. Let's be men and women of the book. That's what Paul needed to tell young Timothy before Paul would die. He says, Timothy, you got to be a man of the book. You got to be a man of the book. Why? Because it is the thing that is going to lead you to live a life of righteousness, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us that we at times have taken lightly. We have not come to You. We have not allowed You to feed us, to set our foundation, to correct us. Lord, we know this, that You've provided it because You want to let us know that You communicate to those You love. So we thank You, Lord, for the majesty of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of the Word, that we would find the answers for stress in Your Word. We would find the answers to the troubles in marriages in Your Word, or challenges of raising our kids, or living in a fallen world. We'd find all those solutions in Your Word, and we would not only read, but also apply and be effectual doers of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and mercy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together saying, in my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Heavenly Father, take us from this place filled with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, once again for Vacation Bible School. As the kids come, they would understand, that they would be able to love your word and to know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.